The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Welcome. You're listening to the audio version of the Berean Call newsletter for May 2016. I'm Gary Carmichael reading this month's feature article entitled New Age Mysticism Deja Vu Part 3, written by TBC Executive Director T.A. McMahon. In his 2006 book, Yoga and the Body of Christ, Dave Hunt noted that there were more than 500,000 references on Google search for Christian churches and yoga. Today, that search brings up more than 10 million. In part two of this series, New Age Mysticism Deja Vu, March 2016, I explain that the heart of yoga is an Eastern mystical view of God as an impersonal force or energy. In light of that belief, so-called Christian yoga is an attempt to reconcile two contradictory beliefs and practices, which can never happen. Any endeavor that tries to Christianize the practice of yoga is akin to turning to Christ-rejecting pagan religions in order to draw closer to Him. That is both nonsensical and blasphemous. In this series dealing with the intrusion of Eastern mysticism into the church, it would be a huge error to overlook another growing practice among Christians, a practice that may even exceed the numbers of those involved in yoga, Christianized martial arts. The information contained in this article is drawn primarily from two former practitioners and teachers of the martial arts, Gaylene Goodrode and myself. Throughout my college days, I competed in the sport of intercollegiate judo and participated in AAU, that is, Amateur Athletic Union tournaments. As head of my college judo club, I helped instruct new members and teammates. After graduate school, I moved to the West Coast and studied Aikido at what then was considered the top Aikido dojo training center or school in the country. For more than a decade, I was engrossed in the history and cultures that produced the martial arts. Gaylene Goodrode's experiences were more concentrated and advanced than my own due to the fact that she had studied under the personal guidance of highly revered teachers, whom I could only access by reading their books. She has written of her involvement in karate, advanced black belt degrees in two of the arts, and as a sensei, and has presented her evaluation of the martial arts in general in her booklet, My Life in the Way. The truth is that anyone who claims to be a Christian, that is, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, needs to follow His teachings. As obvious as that should be, and as much as it is professed, fewer and fewer Christians, a group that includes many who call themselves Bible-believing Christians, truly adhere to the necessity of going by the teachings and instructions of the Word of God. Although the Bible is wonderfully profound, its fundamental truths can be readily understood by every believer who is born of the Spirit of God. God, who is no respecter of persons, does not play favorites regarding one's intellect. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. He makes very clear the revelation of Himself, His characteristics, His plan for His creation, His solution for the problem of sin, the reconciliation of the lost to Himself, and other essential issues. A major characteristic of our eternal Creator God is that He is personal. He is the Creator of everything. Furthermore, He created mankind in His image, that is, with personal attributes. The gospel is the revelation of the personal God of creation, who so loved his personal creatures that he became one of them in order to save them from their sins. What Christian would deny that? There are those who do. Those who are in cults that carry the name of Christ in their title, but who deny the biblical Jesus. And those in liberal denominations whose theology is as fickle as the wind. Yet there are also Christians who are unwittingly entertaining a view of God that denies the personal God of the Bible. Who might they be? Those who are involved in the Eastern spirituality of martial arts. Goodroad quotes Gishin Funakoshi, the father of modern-day karate. Quote, "By the time I had been practicing karate for some years, and as I became more familiar with the art, I became more conscious of its spiritual nature." End quote. The preponderance of martial arts is rooted in the foundational belief of Eastern mysticism, which is that God is an impersonal energy, a non-physical force. This non-physical energy is what makes up the mystical power in nearly all of the martial arts practices. Everyone who has long been part of the martial arts scene has, at some point, witnessed the actual power itself. Whether it was related to the utilization of Qi, Qi, Qigong, Kundalini, Prana, or other Eastern mystical power devices. From my experience, Aikido demonstrated the most obvious use of such power, and that power is all the more desired the longer one continues in his or her own particular practice. Sooner or later, one discovers that physical techniques have a limit, and further advancement can be realized only through spiritual development. An exception to this would be a short-term self-defense class that is devoid of any spiritual aspects and utilizes only the physical techniques found in some of the spiritually oriented martial arts. The spiritual seduction, on the other hand, is real and can attract any practitioner at any level. One well-known writer devotee of karate, who had no interest in karate's religious aspects, notes what is common among martial artists. Quote, "Only after several years of training did I come to realize that the deepest purpose of the martial arts is to serve as a vehicle for personal spiritual development." End quote. Joe Hyams in Zen in the Martial Arts, cited in Galen Goodroad, My Life in the Way. Exactly what is involved in that spiritual development? I personally witnessed my own Aikido instructors and others in public exhibitions performing feats that defied any natural explanation. The founder of Aikido, Morihei Ueshiba, who was a disciple of a grand shaman, that is, one who was said to mediate between mankind and the world of the spirits, was able to demonstrate extraordinary abilities that are beyond the laws of physics. He claimed that his abilities were derived from his spiritual beliefs. Quote, "Each one of us is inherently a god or a goddess. Cooperate with all the myriad deities of this world and fulfill your duty as a messenger of the divine." End quote. John Stevens, Aikido, cited in Goodroad, My Life in the Way. It is no coincidence that Ueshiba's words reflect the lie of godhood that was offered to Eve by Satan, speaking through a serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. What then of Christian martial arts? As with Christian yoga, there is a denial of any Eastern mystical influence in the Christianized program, which it is claimed has been modified to conform to Christianity. Even if that were the case, which it is not, what part of any martial arts endeavor is reflected in the New Testament teachings related to the church, which is the bride and body of Christ? none whatsoever. Yet, various Christianized programs emulate many of the aspects that are clearly unique to the Eastern martial arts with its spiritual roots. For example, many work out in a dojo, dress in traditional gis, wear color belts to signify ranks, and bow to a sensei or teacher. Aside from the original spiritual meanings related to those things, where is any of that found in the scriptures? If it's not found in the Bible, why label it Christian? Somehow, the mystical aspects of the martial arts have blinded multitudes of Christians from seeing what should be obvious. In regard to various forms of self-defense, which is what the martial arts are all about, would it make biblical sense to start a Christian wrestling club or a Christian boxing association? What do those endeavors have to do with Christianity? How about a Christian mixed martial arts organization? As absurd as that clearly is, one such organization crowned an American Christian mixed martial arts champion last year. The inclusion of such things is both unbiblical and irrational. Worse yet, some identify the demonic power of ki or chi energy to be the power of the Holy Spirit. In a book titled Christianity and Martial Arts Power by Michael Chen, a back cover endorsement declares, quote, "Throughout the book, the author uses numerous appropriate and instructional passages from the Holy Bible and connects them to essential martial art concepts such as chi or life energy." In her testimony booklet, My Life in the Way, From the Broad Way of the East to the Narrow Way in Christ, Gaylene Goodroad documents the overwhelming influence of Chuck Norris and his mixing of the Eastern mystical worldview with his Christianity. No one has been more effective than Norris in promoting the martial arts in America, which he has done by means of his wins in karate championships, his martial arts programs for young people, and the many movies and TV series in which he has starred and exhibited his skills. Norris's first autobiography tells of his having learned occult metaphysical concepts from Napoleon Hill and others. In a 2004 rewrite of his autobiography, Against All Odds, My Story, Norris tells of his relationship with Jesus Christ. Quote, "A very real transaction between God and me took place at a Billy Graham crusade that night. I committed myself to follow him, and he committed himself to me as my Savior and Lord." End quote. Whether or not Norris is a true believer is between him and the Lord. However, he has nowhere repented of his belief in the Eastern occultism that he endorses in his books, such as The Secret Power Within, Zen Solutions to Real Problems. Quote, "The monk finally told me to open my eyes, and when he did so, it was like waking up. That was when I first became aware that there was more to the martial arts than just the physical, and it was a turning point in my life." End quote. Norris knows the spirituality of Eastern religions far better than he knows the Bible. That lack of biblical awareness, unfortunately, has led to a spiritually disastrous mistake: the unwitting attempt to syncretize the personal God revealed in Scripture with an impersonal energy. He declares, quote, "The fact is that everyone has ki, which is really little more than a technique of visualization, allowing one to utilize the internal energy that we all have and letting it flow through the body." End quote. No, it is far more. According to martial arts literature, it is the energy that governs the universe and the individual, the cosmic truth, that is, God as a force. One cannot hold to both ideas. God is a force and the God of the Bible, which are diametrically opposed to one another. In this day, when many appear to have lost the ability to really think, holding contradictory beliefs is commonplace. Sadly, not thinking biblically is also commonplace in the church, with the same results for professing Christians. Galen Goodrode, however, writes that after confessing her sinfulness and putting her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way for her to be reconciled to God, the Lord saved her. He then opened her heart and mind, enabling her to recognize the false beliefs she not only had held but had taught for a number of years. She writes, quote, "At the time of my conversion, I had also dedicated over 13 years of my life to the martial arts. Through the literal sweat of my brow, I had achieved not one but two coveted black belts, promoting that year to second degree, Sensei Nidan. I had studied under some internationally recognized karate masters and had accumulated a room full of trophies while husband Steve was stationed on the island of Oahu. I had unwittingly become a teacher of Far Eastern mysticism, which is the source of all karate, despite the American claim to the contrary. I studied well and had been a follower of Karate Do, the way of the empty hand. I had also taught others the way of karate, including a group of Marines stationed at Pearl Harbor. I had led them and others along the stray path of spiritual enlightenment, a destiny devoid of Christ. In 1992, I renounced both of my black belts after discovering the sobering truth about my chosen vocation in light of my Christian faith. For the years since, I have grieved over the fact that I was a teacher of the way to many dear souls, including children. Although I can never undo that grievous error, my prayer is that some may heed what I have written here." End quote. Her booklet, My Life in the Way, is available as a free download on TBC's website. As noted, the popularity of martial arts among Christians is staggering. Certainly, the huge numbers show that it has reached far beyond a fringe element within Christendom. One would expect better discernment among conservative Christians and their organizations, even though we are in a time when the Word of God is neither studied nor endured and is rarely referenced. Bob Jones University has the Judo Gentlemen and the Champions for Christ karate team. Campus Crusade for Christ, or CRU, has short-term mission trips that teach Taekwondo. Liberty University conferred an honorary Doctor of Humanities degree on Chuck Norris, who was also a contributing columnist for WorldNet Daily. The list goes way beyond those few examples, and it would seem to be overwhelming when one considers the appeal to Christian youth through the influence of movies. No one has to explain to a youth today what the force of Star Wars is all about. They also get the yin-yang symbol that adorns their lunchboxes, along with the image of Master Splinter of the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Many are all the more confused by being told that God is the force. I wonder how many children of Christian parents understand the uncomplicated characteristics of the personal God who was revealed in Scripture and who created them. Just recognizing His personal attributes would be helpful. My encouragement to parents and grandparents is to start with that lesson for their children's sake. There is no justification for incorporating Eastern concepts and practices into one's walk with the Lord. They lead multitudes of Christians to participate in techniques that come from the world of the occult, and will ultimately deceive them regarding the character of God and, therefore, the very gospel itself. Our prayer for this three-part series is that believers who read the articles will better recognize the inherent dangers of the New Age movement and Eastern mystical concepts. T.A. McMahon. And now TBC staff member Edward Newby responds to questions from readers in this month's Q&A. Ed, our first question, is Islam's aggression any different from the routine bloodshed of the Old Testament? Israel claimed at that time to be following God's orders, as Muslims claim to follow Allah's.
There is a huge difference. Muslims claim to follow Allah. He is not the God of the Bible. Muhammad claimed that Allah commands Muslims to fight against all people worldwide until all confess there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger. By contrast, Israel was not commanded to convert anyone under threat of death, nor to take over the world, but to exterminate the Canaanites because of their wickedness and to go in and possess that specific land. Its boundaries are given in Genesis chapter 15. Prior to this, Israel was held captive in Egypt and was restrained from invading Canaan for 400 years because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. Only then did the evil of these people reach such proportions that God's holiness forced him to use Israel to annihilate them. Muslims also point to crusader killings in the name of God and Christ. That slaughter of Jews and Turks, however, was in disobedience to the Bible and to the teachings and example of Christ. The murder of millions of both Christians and Jews by Muslims all through history and today's terrorism are in obedience to the Quran, Allah, Muhammad, and the example that he and early Muslims set. What a difference.
Question: should the conditions set forth for discipleship be mentioned prior to or during a gospel appeal? Since the New Testament designates every Christian as being a disciple, and Jesus said to count the cost, would it not be appropriate to do so? I know that repentance doesn't necessarily have to be mentioned for the Holy Spirit to affect repentance in the heart, and perhaps discipleship doesn't either. I'm just concerned that people who believe the gospel may be just giving mental acquiescence to the facts of it and are, in fact, resting in a false assurance.
It is instructive to study both the Gospels and the book of Acts to see the example of how Jesus ministered to people and how the apostles and early Christians presented the gospel. Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent," when his disciples asked, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" John chapter 6, verses 28 through 29. Furthermore, both Jesus and the apostles spoke to the people where they were. In other words, they began with an individual's understanding, corrected any misunderstandings, and confronted wrong attitudes. At times, discipleship was emphasized, at other times, repentance, and sometimes the Lord so prepared the individual that the gospel presentation was simply, so to speak, bare bones. We often don't know how the Lord has been preparing an individual to hear the gospel. For example, consider the jailer in Acts chapter 16, verses 29 through 31. "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.' This man had sat through Paul and Silas singing the praises of the Lord, and then the Lord threw in an earthquake. To the rich young ruler, Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Mark chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. This man loved his possessions more than he loved the certainty of eternal life. He was unwilling to follow the Lord to observe the Lord's condition that directly answered his question about the greatest obstacle in his life that was keeping him from salvation. In conclusion, the gospel presentation can be given only at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. There really isn't a checklist. Clearly, we are given the example of being attentive to the other person and responding to them at their point of need. For this reason, we agree with your concern that too many are simply giving a mental assent to whatever is said without the heart being engaged.
And now, Ed, our final question this month. You seem to discount the value of studying Greek and Hebrew in order to be able to understand the Bible better. A friend of mine is trying to persuade me to go to seminary in order to learn the original biblical languages. Why shouldn't I?
If the Lord leads you to seminary, by all means go. But let's be practical. How many years of study and experience do you think the translators of the King James Bible had in order to qualify them for that job? How long would it take a beginner to learn Greek and Hebrew well enough to discover where these men made a poor translation, if they did, and to improve it? Does your friend, or do you, intend to reach that level of expertise? Is that remote possibility worth the time and effort? If you say that Greek is a richer language than English and that knowing it would give you a deeper understanding, I won't argue. But wouldn't the time you'd have to spend learning Greek to any beneficial level be better spent in studying the Bible itself on your knees, seeking understanding from the Holy Spirit and getting to know Him and His Word? Comparing Scripture with Scripture and using a good concordance, you can see how the same Greek or Hebrew words and expressions are used in different passages. The Bible interprets itself. I have been told lately by several Calvinists that I can't understand the Bible, not even John chapter 3, verse 16, because I don't know the original languages. If so, then neither does the average Christian, but must look to experts to interpret it for him, experts who therefore stand between him and God. Far from biblical, this is elitism similar to Roman Catholicism, which discourages ordinary members from studying the Bible because only the magisterium, that is, bishops in concert with the Pope, can interpret it. Saying this doesn't make me popular and offends some of my dearest friends, but a knowledge of Greek and Hebrew has been elevated so highly that one must conclude that the Wycliffe Bible translators have wasted their time all these years. Why translate the Bible into native languages if these people still couldn't understand it because they don't know Greek and Hebrew? Wouldn't it be more efficient and less time-consuming to teach Greek and Hebrew to native people so they could read the Bible in those languages instead of translating it into their native tongues? May the Lord give you wisdom in coming to your own conclusion.
And now, this month's TBC News Watch. Our first item is from UnitedWithIsrael.org, April 1st, 2016, with the headline, UN names Democratic Israel as top violator of human rights for women. The following are excerpts. The UN Human Rights Council, or CSW, concluded its month-long session in Geneva by condemning Israel five times more than any other of the 192 UN member states. At New York's UN headquarters, 8,100 NGO representatives gathered from all corners of the globe, in addition to government delegates, and watched the weight of the entire world of women's rights descend on only one country. Anne Baevsky, director of the Touro Institute on Human Rights and the Holocaust, wrote in a recent Fox News column, quote, "On the ground, Palestinian women are murdered and subjugated for the sake of male honor. Saudi women can't drive. Iranian women are stoned to death for so-called adultery. Egyptian women have their genitals mutilated, and Sudanese women give birth in prison with their legs shackled for being Christian." Baevsky noted, "Isn't it about time that people stopped calling the UN a harmless international salon or a bad joke?" End quote. The CSW event took place during the same week that Islamic State terrorists struck Brussels in simultaneous suicide bombings that claimed 34 innocent lives and wounded scores of others with striking. Petrified or already vanquished, no European state voted against this onslaught of UN resolutions against Israel, Baevsky wrote. "Here we are just 70 years after World War II, and Europeans believe that they can license this vitriol against the Jewish state, the only democracy on the front lines of an Islamist war against human decency, and the consequences can be contained to the Jews," Baevsky declared. Our next item is from Discovery.com, March 18, 2016, with the headlines, "Secret Notes Hidden in 500-Year-Old Bible." The following are excerpts. A historian in the UK has discovered secret notes hidden in the text of England's first printed Bible. Recent analysis of the Latin Bible, which was published in 1535 by Henry VIII's printer, has revealed fascinating English annotations made during the 16th century Reformation. The Reformation was a period of immense upheaval in England, which saw the Church of England break away from the authority of the Catholic Church in Rome. The historian brought in Graham Davis, a specialist in 3D X-ray imaging at the university's School of Dentistry. The experts took two images in long exposure. For one image, a light sheet slid beneath the pages was turned on. For another, it was turned off. The first image revealed all the annotations scrambled with the printed text, while the second picture showed only the printed text. Davis wrote a piece of software to subtract the second image from the first, revealing a clear picture of the annotations, which are written in English. Poleg said that the annotations support the idea that the Reformation was a gradual process. Until recently, it was widely assumed that the Reformation caused a complete break, a Rubicon moment when people stopped being Catholics and accepted Protestantism, rejected saints, and replaced Latin with English, he explained. The Bible is a unique witness to a time when the conservative Latin and the reformist English were used together, showing that the Reformation was a slow, complex, and gradual process. Our final item this month is from Breitbart.com, March 25, 2016, with a headline, "Indiana Governor Pence signs bill banning abortions due to disabilities, sex, or race." The following are excerpts. Governor Mike Pence, Republican, Indiana, signed a bill into law that prohibits abortions because the unborn baby has been diagnosed with a disability, such as Down syndrome, or is of a sex or race that is undesirable. In addition, the measure requires that aborted or miscarried babies be interred or cremated, an issue that challenges the practice of abortion clinics contracting with waste management companies that ultimately burn aborted babies with biohazard medical waste. House Enrolled Act 1337 makes Indiana only the second state to ban abortions because of a diagnosis of disability. North Dakota also passed a law prohibiting abortions for genetic abnormalities in 2013. This month's TBC Notes addresses the topic of hungry for the Word. It is always a good thing to check our spiritual appetite. Jesus declares in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and Luke chapter 4, verse 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. If we are not hungry for the Word of God, we are on a course leading to spiritual malnutrition. That condition, as it becomes pervasive in the church, will bring about the prophetic fulfillment of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Although we know that such a thing will take place, it will be a collective fulfillment involving the majority of Christians. Who will not be included? Those believers who, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Just as a baby cries out for milk, we must have that kind of appetite for God's Word. That is the basis for spiritual maturity and protection. For TBC Executive Director Tom McMahon, I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for listening, and please continue to pray for the staff and the fruitfulness of the ministry.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.